Turn to Acts chapter number 1. I'll catch up with you in just a moment, just to remind you that we desperately need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that the early church was completely dependent upon the filling, the directing, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to be what the church is to be. The church by its very nature is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or we're not the church. And that is the nature of the church itself. That is, the redeemed people of God are indwelt by Him. And as new covenant believers, one of the aspects of the new covenant is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, all of those who are part of the church, are redeemed of God, are indwelt by Him. And the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us wants to fill, He wants to dominate our lives. And the filling of the Holy Ghost is about Him dominating our life from the inside out. And just like a drunk man is dominated by the alcohol that he drinks, even so, being dominated by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And just like those who are following somebody else or being directed by them, even so, we're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse number 16. So it's about being dominated and directed by the Holy Spirit. It means He's the one that is in control, not us. It's not me in control, it's not you in control, but He is dominating and controlling our minds and our emotions and our will, our decision making. He's the one who's dominating and controlling our life from the inside out. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be desperately filled with the Holy Ghost. The early church, we see over and over again, that was the key to what it was that they did in the book of Acts. We've been trying to spend some time learning about that over the past number of weeks. And we have dealt with the resistance against the filling of the Holy Ghost, the resistance of our flesh that's described in Galatians 5, beginning of verse 16 and following. And we tried to deal with the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, not just in theory, but experiencing the reality of the filling of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us about that right here in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verses 24 and 25. And then we began dealing with what I call the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, if I experience in reality, if I deal with the resistance of my flesh and experience in reality the filling of the Holy Spirit, what is the result going to be? What's going to happen to me? And what is the Spirit of God going to do if He dominates my life? I've been trying to preach to you about that, and that is about what it is that He wants to develop in us, what He's trying to do through us, and what He has destined for us. And we have dealt with a lot of things so far. We've dealt with about 11 things so far. And if we deal with another one tonight, we'll have an even dozen things the Spirit of God wants to develop in us and do through us and has destined for us if we'll allow Him to fill and dominate our life. Here's what I've said to you so far, and that is, if we allow the Spirit of God to fill our life, then the result will be godly fruit. That is, we started off with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and dealt with each one of those nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Godly fruit will be the result. We discovered, secondly, there's going to be blessed assurance. That is, He's going to be bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You'll be filled. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll be filled not only with godly fruit, but also with blessed assurance. And then there's thirdly going to be spiritual growth, and that is, the Spirit of God is going to grow you, and so that you can experience growth in your personal walk and your experience with the Lord. We discovered, number four, that there's going to be divine direction. If the Spirit of God is dominating your life, that means He's directing your life. He's guiding you into all truth, directing you theologically and in what you believe, as well as practically in the steps that you're taking. We said also in from Ephesians chapter number 5 that those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, the result is going to be real worship. Just like we saw in Ephesians 5 verse 19, those who are not drunk with wine but filled with the Holy Spirit are going to be experiencing real worship. They're going to be singing with grace and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. And the worship is not just going to be a habit for them. It's going to be from their hearts because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. I said to you, number six, there's going to be a thankful attitude. And that is, Ephesians 5:20 continues to describe what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says those who are filled with the Spirit are those who are giving thanks always for all things. Hey, listen, you can't do that. You won't do that unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You might give thanks once in a while, but not always. You might give thanks for some things, but not all things. It takes the filling of the Holy Ghost for you and I to give thanks always for all things, a thankful, a truly thankful attitude. We saw in Ephesians 5:21 that those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, the result is going to be submissive hearts. Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost will be submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. Some of you were here last Sunday when I talked about those special gifts. Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost are going to be exercising, experiencing, maximizing those special gifts that were given to us by the Holy Spirit, those gifts that we call spiritual gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. That is, we're not only going to discover what they are, but we are going to develop those gifts, and we're going to be able to do the things that God has gifted us to be able to do. The filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to maximize those special gifts. We also discovered last Sunday night that being filled with the Holy Spirit, the result will be a separated lifestyle, a life that is set apart, a lifestyle that is holy or set apart to God. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's what He wants to do in your life. He wants you to, He wants you to unyoke from the ungodliness around you, from the world around you, from the people that are holding you back, and to separate yourself completely to God. That's what the Spirit of God is going to do on the inside of you, a separated lifestyle. This past Wednesday night, I said to you that the Spirit of God, if you'll allow Him to dominate your life, the result is going to be effective to praying, and that He's going to teach you how to pray. He's going to teach you how to pray according to the will of God. When you don't know what to pray for, Romans 8, 26 and 27, when you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit of God is going to help you. He's going to help by making intercession for you so you can pray according to the will of God. And according to 1 John 5, when you get to praying according to the will of God, God's going to hear and answer your prayer. So you can have an effective prayer life. That's what the Spirit of God does when He fills our life. And we discovered in the service this morning, number 11, that the Spirit of God, if we allow Him to fill our life, the result is going to be loving service. And that is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And according to Galatians 5, verse number 13, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, has set us free, brought liberty into our life. And that liberty is not for you and I to have an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's the direction He's trying to lead you in. He's trying to make you like Christ, that is the one who humbled Himself and served us. The one who's above all, who lowered Himself lower than anyone ever has. This morning I talked to you a little bit about Him washing the feet of the disciples, and He used that as an example of service. And I said to you, the Spirit of God is trying to make you a servant like that. But do you know that our Lord humbled Himself even lower than that? He humbled Himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2, He humbled Himself all the way to the point of death. And even the death of the cross, when Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross, the Bible says He was serving by giving His life as a ransom for us. Jesus Himself said that He didn't come to be served or be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for us. And that's what He did at the cross. No one has ever gone as low as what Jesus did. And that is that our Lord sunk into a depth of humility that nobody ever could sink to. That is, nobody has ever been so humbled as what He was when He took upon Himself our sins and died in our place at the cross. He did that for us. He did it for us. And the Spirit of God is trying to make us like Him, trying to develop in us the mind of Christ. It's a mindset that places others ahead of ourselves. It's a servant's mindset that places the needs of others and the desires of others ahead of our own needs and our own desires, just like Jesus did when He went to the cross. It's a kind of mindset, ladies and gentlemen, motivated by love that will cause you to humble yourself and serve others, even to the depths of humility. We're talking about what it is the Spirit of God is trying to do in our lives. And we see the examples of it in the early church and these believers just serving one another. And as we looked at the examples of those who sold their possessions in the early church in the book of Acts, men like Barnabas who sold their possessions and after selling their possessions took all of the equity that they'd gained out of what they sold and they gave all of it, not a little bit of it, but all of it to the apostles so that the apostles could take that money and could take that and use it to buy the basic necessities for the people who were living there in Jerusalem and who were converted. And they were there. All of their needs are being met. And the reason why is because of loving servants like men like Barnabas and others who were sacrificing what they had, giving what they could to meet the needs of others. When you look at the early church, you'll see men set aside. In Acts chapter number 6, there are men that are set aside. And one of the things that those seven men set aside, one of the requirements is for them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason why they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost is because, ladies and gentlemen, their task is the task of a servant. That is, they've been called to the task of lovingly serving the widows in the life of the church. Remember the widows in the church in Acts chapter number 6? There's the Hebrew widows and there's the Greek widows. And the Hebrew widows are the widows who are there from the area in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. They are Hebrews. And then there are the Greek widows, those Jews who have grown up, who were raised up, who lived in Greek territory and not in Jewish territory, but they traveled there, all the way there to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They got saved, they stayed there. And so you got Hebrew widows, you got Greek widows, and some of them are being treated better than others. And so they're the most needy people in society in that day. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6, they begin to be grumbling and complaining in the life of the church because some people were getting their needs met and some were not. And one of the reasons why is because the apostles simply could not do it all. 12 men could not minister to all the needs of all the widows in the life of a church of thousands of people now. It was physically impossible for them to do that and still devote themselves to studying and praying and teaching the Word of God. It became too much. And so the apostles gathered some of the people together and say, you need to find 7 men so that these 7 men can serve the tables, so that they can minister to the widows, so they can serve in a loving way the needs of the most needy people in the life of the church, the widows. And one of the things that these men must be is filled with the Holy Ghost. The reason why is so they can serve. That's why. You see, listen, one of the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost is loving service. Hey, God will make a servant out of you. You get filled with the Spirit of God and allow Him to dominate your life, and you'll be ready to help the widows. You'll be ready to help the most needy. You'll be ready to help those who have needs in their life. God will set you aside and use you to serve others, ladies and gentlemen, and that's how He operates. I remember in Acts chapter number 9, a man named Ananias. Remember when Saul got saved in Acts chapter number 9? The Bible tells us that after Saul got saved and on the Damascus road, he was blind because of the light of Christ, the glory of God that came upon him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And ladies and gentlemen, this man named Saul realized then how wrong he had been and how he deserved the judgment of God, and that Jesus really had risen from the dead and really was alive. This is the man who responsible for the murder of Stephen and for the arrest and also the injury to many other people as a result of that. He had hurt a lot of people and he had been responsible for the injury of a lot of people, arrested a lot of people. And the reason why is because he believed that all this stuff about Jesus being raised from the dead was nonsense. He rejected it all, but he realized that he was wrong because the one who's risen from the dead has now appeared to him and is alive, and he realizes that he's under the judgment of God. And right then and right there, in a moment, he repented of his sins, believed the gospel, and God saved him right there. And the Bible says he had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus, and there was a little house there on the city street called Straight, and there he is, ladies and gentlemen, tucked in the back room, and he's back there praying, and he's fasting, he's not eating, and he's not drinking. All he can do is just pray and fast and pray and fast. He met the Lord Jesus, and now he's just praying and fasting. And so the Lord spoke to one named Ananias, a believer there in the city of Damascus, and here's something of what he said in a paraphrased edition, and that is, he said, Ananias, you know that guy named Saul? He was on his way here to Damascus, and I saved him on the way here, and he's down there in a house on the city street called Straight, and he's praying, and he's seeking, and he can't see anything, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to lay hands on him, and I want you to pray for him so he can receive his sight back, and so that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias said, now, Lord, wait a minute. Hold on just a second. Are you talking about the same Saul that was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians? Are you talking about the same one who back there in Jerusalem has the reputation of going into homes and arresting believers, and I mean the men and the women, and throwing them into jail? Are you talking about the same one who is responsible for the stoning of the man named Stephen? Is that the Saul you're talking about? Now listen, I'm paraphrasing and reading between the lines, but the Lord probably said something like this. It's the same Saul, but he's not the same one that he used to be, and he's just got saved, and he's a brand new creature in Christ, and he's sitting down there fasting and praying, and you need to go down there and lay hands on him. You know what he did, don't you? The Bible tells us he went into the city of Damascus, found the city street called Straight and house where he was staying in. And when he found him, he said, "Brother Saul." And I love that. King James said, "Brother Saul." And listen, God, the Lord spoke to me and he sent me to you to pray over you, give you sight back, and so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what he did. Bible says he put his hands on him and he prayed for him. And Saul's blindness was immediately healed and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says he got up, he baptized him. And then the Bible says he fed him. That is, he fed Saul and he got his strength back. He'd been fasting for 3 days and he finally got his strength back and went into the city of Damascus and began to preach Christ. Would you think about that man named Ananias for just a moment? I know the focus is all on Saul usually, on his conversion, and rightfully so. But just think about this man named Ananias who went into town, found this man to pray for him, to get him something to eat, to get his strength back. And what you're seeing is what loving service looks like in the early church. Just trying to get you to see what the early church was about. And that is it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, they're just serving one another. You got men filled with the Holy Ghost that are reaching out to the widows to make sure they got food to eat. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's not something that that's not something folks ought to be worrying about, whether they got food." But that's, listen, they love them that much. They love the widows so much that they're willing to make sure they have food to eat. You got Barnabas selling his property to make sure there's money to buy food for the widows to have. You say, "Why would he do that?" Because he's a servant. Because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we have this man named Ananias finding this man named Saul, ladies and gentlemen, and just wanting to be able to pray for him and obey the Lord and minister to him in whatever way he can to help him get his strength back. I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to see a pattern in the early church. That is, they just want to help each other. They just want to serve each other, and rightfully so. As a matter of fact, at the end of Acts chapter number 9, you'll meet a little lady in the city of Joppa whose name is Dorcas, or also known as Tabitha. And the Bible says that she got sick and she died. And after she had died, the Bible tells us that Peter was nearby in a nearby town. And so they sent some people to go find Peter. Laid her body up in the bed and went and found Peter and said, "You need to come." And that is, Tabitha, Dorcas has died. And when he got there, all the ladies have gathered around. The widows, again, are gathered. You know the reason why they gathered around? Because they're grieving. You know the reason why they're grieving, don't you? Because Tabitha died. Now listen. The reason why they're grieving the death of Tabitha is because they loved her. And she loved them. You know what she did? She served them. The Bible says she took and made clothing, coats, for the widows. That is, they weren't able to afford things, and they were in a really tough situation in the first century. Not only did the early church minister to them by Barnabas selling his property and men set aside to make sure their needs were met, but now we find there's even some women in the church that have gotten involved in serving. Hey, can you imagine that, ladies? The women serving in the church. And this little lady, all she's doing now is just, apparently she has the means to be able to make clothing for the widows. And that's what they need. So that's what she did. And so soon when she died, the widows all gathered together and they've got their coats and their garments that Dorcas had made while she was alive, and they brought them all with them as a testimony to this servant who was lying there dead. Now, if you remember the rest of the story, Peter came and got up there in the room with her and got to praying, and God raised her from the dead. Amen. And what I want you to see is what it is to be a servant. That is, you got one woman making clothing for folks who don't have any, that is, the widows who are in desperate need. And now you got Peter coming in and says, "Listen, I think I can serve really well by praying for you." And so he gets to praying, and God heard and answered his prayer and raised her from the dead. They're just helping each other. That is, they're serving one another. And listen to me now, the reason why they're serving one another, reason why, is because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the same is true for you. Same is true for me. And there's what the Spirit of God has destined for us, what He has in mind for us, if we allow Him to dominate our life, is loving service. He's equipped you to be able to do it, to be able to serve others. That is, He's given you everything you need. It's His life on the inside of you, His gifting that He's given to you that I referred to in a previous message last Sunday, the special gifts that the Spirit of God has given you to be able to serve. He's given you abilities. Some of you have abilities that is natural abilities or learned abilities that you've learned to be able to do things just like Dorcas did. She learned how to sew and make garments, and she used her learned abilities or natural talents to be able to serve others with. You have natural abilities that you were born with. You have learned abilities that you've learned through the years. You can use them to serve others with. No matter what they are, no matter how small they are, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Can't do much, but I can do this. But what it is that you're able to do is you can use that to serve others. Not only that, but there is also the special gifts that I referred to last Sunday that the Spirit of God has given us, these special spiritual gifts that He gave to you when He saved you that you can use to serve others with, and that's why He gave them to you. He didn't gift you so that you can use their gifts to show off for everybody. Did you hear me? He gave you those gifts so that you can serve others. And that's how the Spirit of God operates, and that's what He has in mind in our lives. He wants to make us loving servants. Are y'all still with me? That's number 11. I didn't mean to go over that again like that, but there it is. Let me give you number 12. Are you ready? What is it? What is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit? It is bold witnessing. Bold witnessing. You probably already found yourself in Acts chapter number 1. I hope you have. I told you I'd get there eventually, and here we are. You see, if I allow the Spirit of God to fill my life, I know that the result is going to be godly fruit. I know it's going to be blessed assurance. I know it's going to be spiritual growth. I know it's going to be divine direction. I know it's going to be real worship, a thankful attitude, a submissive heart. I know it's going to be special gifts, a separated lifestyle, effective praying, and loving service. But did you know that it's also going to be bold witnessing? That is what the Spirit of God wants to do through us, is make us bold witnesses. Acts 1 and verse number 8 is that passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, where Jesus says, about ready to ascend back to the Father. It's after His resurrection, and He's been appearing to the disciples over and over again. He's been appearing to them, and many post-resurrection appearances, and then this one is the final one there by the Mount of Olives as He gets ready to ascend back to the Father. And the disciples have met with Him on that mountain, and Jesus told them, here's what I want you to do, and that is, here's your assignment. I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't go back home to Galilee. Stay right here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He said that you've heard of me. That is the promise that I promised you, that Jesus promised them, and that is that one of these days the Spirit of God is going to come. The one who dwelt among them is going to dwell on the inside of them. He just got done talking to them about the Holy Spirit in the upper room over and over again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father is about ready to come upon you. And he said John also prophesied and talked about this promise. For John, verse number 5, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus promised that. John the Baptist preached about that, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus said, what John promised and what I promised to you is about ready to happen in just a few days right here. Stay right here in Jerusalem until the promise is fulfilled. So the Bible says they got to asking questions about the coming of the kingdom. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them in verse number 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. That is, this is not the time, this is not the season, and you're not. It's not for you to know that. This is not it. But look at verse number 8. But, contrary to that, but you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and the Bible says that you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not time for the restoration of the kingdom, the establishment of our Lord's glorious kingdom, but it is time, he said, for you to be filled with the Spirit of God and as a result to be bold witnesses, empowered witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, beginning right there where they're at in Jerusalem and then from there into Judea and then from there into Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's what the Spirit of God has in mind. The Spirit of God is coming, and when He comes, His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to make us bold witnesses, empowered witnesses. That is to share with everybody what it is that we know about Jesus, what we've experienced with Him. Now, these apostles are the ones who had seen our Lord raised from the dead. They saw the resurrected Christ, and their witness is this, and that is that Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the Christ. He really died for our sins, and He really has risen from the dead, and He has. He is alive, risen from the dead, and we have seen Him. That means that everything that He said about Himself is true. That means that everything that He said that He would do at the cross, He did. That is, His resurrection verifies everything about His person and about His work. And it does, and they are His witnesses, and they are the witnesses to us as well, the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will be my witnesses to tell everybody about me. And they were. And He said, the reason why you're going to be able to do that is because the Spirit of God is coming, and He's going to empower you or enable you to be those witnesses. Listen, when the Spirit of God fills somebody's life, those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, the result is bold witnessing. And that is sharing with others about the Lord Jesus. And that's what they did. Now, the source of that witness is the Holy Ghost. It is Him. As He's identified here as the one who is the source or the empowerment, the one who enables us to be that witness. Listen, witnessing is not the enabling or the source of witnessing, ladies and gentlemen, is not our ingenuity. It's not our clever kinds of tricks. You say, well, I'd like to be a better witness. I wish somebody show me the trick to being a witness. There is no trick. There's no trick. And anybody who tries to kind of go in that direction, here's the trick to being a good witness, ladies and gentlemen, is actually tricking you. There is no trick. I want to tell you that being a witness is just telling somebody about what you know about Jesus and about your experience with Him, about what the Bible reveals about Him. And listen to me now, the source for doing that is the Spirit of God. It's not our ingenuity, it's not our insight, it's not our cleverness. Ladies and gentlemen, it is simply the Spirit of God that is empowering us and taking the truth about Jesus and communicating it through us. The Spirit of God is the source of that, not humanity. We're the avenue or the channel. But He's the one who's the source of the witness. He's not only the source of the witness, but we learn here about the subject of the witness. You know who we're supposed to be witnessing about? The Bible says, Jesus said, you be witnesses unto me. That is, the witness is about the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. It's about who He is and what He did for us on the cross. It's about His resurrection the third day. The witness, ladies and gentlemen, is not about us. Say it again, you got to get this. The witness is not about us. You say, I'm going to tell everybody about how great we are here at Eastern Gate. Well, that's fine. Go ahead and tell everybody, but we're not nearly as great as what you're telling everybody. No, the only one who's great in the kingdom is the one Jesus identified in the Sermon on the Mount. The only one who's great is the one who's kept all the commandments and done everything that the Father said, obeyed Him completely. Now, those are the ones that are great in the kingdom, and that's not any of us. He's the only one who's done that. He's the only one who's great in the kingdom. Those who are great in the kingdom are those who humbled themselves to serve. And He is the one who humbled Himself lower than anyone and served our greatest need by going to the cross and dying for us. He's the only one who's great. Our witness is all about our wonderful Savior, who He is and what He did for us and His sacrifice for us. Hey, when we're talking about ourselves, we got to talk about being wretched sinners, don't we? When we're talking about Him, we're talking about being a glorious Savior. When we're talking about us, we're talking about condemnation. But when we're talking about Him, we're talking about grace and mercy. And that is our witnesses about Him and who He is and what He's done for us. That is, we're witnesses unto Him. That is, the source of the Holy Ghost and the subject is all about Jesus as revealed to us in the Word. And then there is the scope of our witness revealed here in verse number 8. Jesus said it begins in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then in Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The scope of our witness is simply this. You begin right where you are. You're right here in Jerusalem. Stay right here in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you, as was promised. And then you begin right here. Right where you are in Jerusalem. You begin where you are, and then you share as you go. And that it's not going to be long. Listen, they're going to saturate Jerusalem with the gospel. Those who got saved on the day of Pentecost with under the leadership of the apostles, the Bible says they began to share the gospel throughout the city. You got not only the apostles that are sharing the gospel, but you got other men that are identified like Stephen sharing the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. We know that there were many others as well. We know they were going from house to house. That is, they were sharing the gospel, praising God and sharing the gospel in the temple area and from house to house in the city of Jerusalem. The reason why is because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began right where they was at. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be a witness, but I just don't know, where I should go be a witness. Just start right where you're at. Right where you are. That is in your neighborhood, in your family, right where you don't have to go anywhere else right now. Just right where you're at. But do you know that in the early church, they not only started right where they were at, but they shared as they went. What I mean by that is this, and that is it came a time when they had to leave Jerusalem, and that his persecution scattered them, and the persecution that Saul himself brought against the church and the stoning of Stephen, it got so intense that finally they had to begin to scatter, they had to begin to leave, and they did. They traveled into areas of Judea and Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth. And as they went, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4, they went everywhere preaching and sharing the gospel. They just told people about Jesus as they went. Life circumstances drove them to other places. And as they were driven to other places, they just shared as they went. They just told people about Jesus. They started right where they was at. They shared as they went. And then they went as far as they could. They sure did. They started in Jerusalem, and then they got scattered into Judea and Samaria, and they just shared the gospel as they went into those areas. And then you know what? The Spirit of God, he began to speak, and he began to speak in the church at Antioch, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul," in Acts chapter number 13. Separate Barnabas and Saul. I've got a special work that I want them to do. And so the believers in the church at Antioch set them apart. They prayed over them. And they sent them on their way. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas went as far as they could on that first missionary journey with the gospel. You can read about it right here in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter number 13 and continuing on through chapter number 14. You can read about the first missionary journey as they took the gospel to the region of Galatia and beyond, sharing the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, as far as they could. And then there was a second missionary journey that took the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, all the way to the European continent. And that is, they went as far as the Spirit of God would let them. So when you're talking about the scope of being a bold witness, we're talking about beginning where you are, sharing as you go, and going as far as you can. A bold witness. You see, what is the key to being that kind of a witness? It's being filled with the Spirit of God. That's the key. That is the key for all of us as well. Now listen, this is what our Lord expects us to do. The Lord expects us to be bold in our witness. When I'm talking about being bold in our witness, I'm not talking about the tone of voice that you use. In other words, I'm not talking about you and I just, you know, using this big tone of voice. You got to have a big, loud voice. If you're going to be bold in your witness, when you're talking to somebody, you got to talk like this. No, being bold in our witness is not about our tone of voice. It's not about necessarily the approach that we have. It just means this, and that is that you and I are going to be his witnesses, and we're not going to stop. We're not going to stop for anybody or anything. We're going to be bold in our witness in the sense, ladies and gentlemen, that we're going to share the gospel, we're going to share what we know about Jesus, and just keep on sharing it with everyone that we can and not being intimidated into silence. And that is, in the early church, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem rose up against those believers as they shared the gospel in Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts 4 and 5. They rose up against them and commanded and demanded that they stop preaching the news about the resurrection of Christ. And listen, when they would not stop, they met with them again in Acts 5 and they beat them and commanded the apostles to stop this. No more preaching and teaching about Jesus anymore. It's got to stop. And do you know that even in the face of intimidation and in the face of persecution, they would not stop. You want to know why? Acts 4:31 tells us. Listen to what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together. Are you ready for this? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There it is. How could they keep going in the face of intimidation? How could they be such a strong witness in the face of persecution? When there were those like Saul from Tarsus who was arresting and seeking to destroy these believers, how could they keep going in the face of all of that? When they were being falsely accused, like Stephen was, falsely accused, ladies and gentlemen, to the point of not just being jailed, but gnashed upon with their teeth and stoned to death. In the face of all of that, how could they keep going? And by the way, when they were scattered away from Jerusalem because of the stoning of Stephen, how could they keep going everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4? I mean, wouldn't they just say, you know what, this just isn't worth it? And that is, if people are going to be killed for sharing the gospel like Stephen is, maybe we better tone it down a little bit. Maybe we better slow down, stop a little bit. But they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't even back up, and they wouldn't even slow down. That's boldness. To keep on going and to keep on sharing, even though it may cost you everything, is boldness. That is, it may cost you your reputation in your family. Your family might say, look, we're tired of this. Every time we get together, you want to tell us about Jesus. We're just not going to invite you next time. And you keep on sharing. And at your workplace, there are those that are trying to intimidate you and say, you know what, you don't have a right to talk about Jesus in the workplace, and yet you keep on sharing. It might be at school where there are those that say, listen, you're not allowed in public school to talk about Jesus, and you keep on sharing anyway because you know you are allowed because the one who has all authority has authorized you to do so. And you just keep on sharing. Listen, it might be other way, other forms of intimidation, maybe it's your own flesh rising up, but nevertheless, those who, even in the face of persecution and intimidation, keep on being a bold witness, that's boldness, that's what it is, that even in the face of fear, will not stop. That's being bold in our witness. Now listen, this is the expectation of our Lord. You know, He expects us to be His witness. We read about it right here in Acts 1 and verse number 8. When He sent them out, He says, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I expect you to be My witnesses, witnesses unto Me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's as though the Lord said, I expect you to do this. And the reason why I expect you to is not because of you. It's because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible tells us in Jesus, in John 20, verse 21, after His resurrection, when He met with the disciples, He said, breathed on them and said, peace I leave given to you. And then He says, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. What was He sending them to do? He's sending them on mission, just like the Father sent Him on mission, ladies and gentlemen, and that is to come into this world and reveal truth and go to the cross. He's also sending them as official missionaries to share the gospel as well. We've been sent by Him. We've got a specific task to do. Mark tells us in Mark's gospel, Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke gets us more specific in Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 47, where Jesus tells us what it is that we're to be preaching specifically. That is, Jesus said the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning right there at Jerusalem, and to all the nations. Our message is a message about repentance, turning from our sin and turning to Christ. It's a message about remission of sin, that is the forgiveness of sin that is to be preached in His name. Now, this is what our Lord expects us to do. That is, He expects us to go. He expects us to share the gospel with every creature, and that good news, that gospel, is the message about repentance and remission of sins. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the Lord gets even more specific about what He expects. Listen to what He said. In Matthew chapter number 28, when the Lord met with His disciples, in verse number 18, it says, and Jesus came, and He spoke unto them. Here's what He said. He said, all power or authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And He is the one who has all power and all authority in every realm. He's above all, and He is over all. Listen to me. He has more power and authority, ladies and gentlemen, than the governor of our state. He has more power and authority than the president of this country. He has more power and authority than the United Nations. He is the one who has all power and all authority in every realm, and He is the one who speaks this, authorizing, the one who has all authority is now authorizing you and I to go. On the basis of His authority, go ye and teach all nations, verse number 9. Go and teach all nations. That is, go tell everybody and teach them, reveal to them the truth. The idea of teaching is not necessarily a classroom, even though it could be that, but it's more than that. It's just go and tell everybody the truth that's been revealed to you. Tell everyone the truth about Christ. Teach all nations. And listen to me, the Bible says that those who believe, that will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is, we're to go and to tell everybody, those who believe are to be baptized, and then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the commission of the church all the way down to the end of the age. This is what our Lord expects from us. His expectation. This is what He wants us to do and be, His witnesses. Everywhere we are, starting right where we are, going as far as we can, sharing with everyone that we can about the Lord Jesus. Now listen, that's our purpose as a church family. And it's our purpose as individual believers. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm very good at witnessing. Listen to me now. If you know anything about Jesus and you've got a mouth to speak, then you can be a witness. You sure can. If you can talk about something else, you can talk about Him. You hear me? Hey, listen, if you're like me and you can talk about your grandkids, and I got 4th of July pictures to show if anybody wants to see them. If you can talk about your grandkids, you can talk about Jesus. Hey, if you can talk about what you got at the restaurant and describe in detail how good that meal was, then you can talk and describe a little bit about Jesus. You always getting the point, aren't you? The reason why you feel intimidated is because you have an enemy. You sure do. It's your flesh, it's the world around you, and the devil attacking you. Remember, we started off with the resistance. Our flesh is resisting this, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the reason why is because, listen to me now, the devil is operating in such a way that he's trying to put up roadblocks in front of the child of God, in front of the church of our Lord Jesus, to stop the spread of the witness. He doesn't want anybody to know. Those who are in darkness, he's trying to keep in darkness and does not want them to see the light. Those who are in deception, he wants to keep them deceived and not know the truth. That's how the enemy operates. And so he's going to try to keep you and I from speaking the truth. You say, Pastor, I'm just not worthy to speak the truth. Listen to me. If you're redeemed, the expectation of our Lord is for you and I to share the gospel. You say, I've got so many flaws in my life, but don't you think Peter had a couple too? Don't you think John might have had one or two? You say, John the Apostle. Yeah, I'm talking about John, the one who wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand and made everybody mad. That John, that's who I'm talking about. He had flaws. James had, hey, these guys all had flaws. Did you know that when Jesus was arrested, they scattered like a bunch of scared kindergartners? Sorry about the kindergartners. They scattered. They ran away, scared, ladies and gentlemen. You don't think they didn't have any flaws? They had a lot of them. As many as we do. And yet they became bold witnesses that actually turned the world upside down and even changed world history as a result. You know the reason why, don't you? It's not because of who they were. It's not because they were somebody great. It's not because they didn't have any flaws. It's because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, in Acts chapter number 9, I just described to you. Ananias came and became the loving servant He showed up at that house where he was at after he got saved, where Saul was at. He prayed for him, and God restored his sight. And the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul was. And after a few days of eating some meat and getting his strength back, you know the first thing he did? The Bible says in Acts chapter number 9, the first thing he did was go to the synagogue in Damascus. And he began to tell everybody there about Jesus. Well, he came to arrest those who believed in the resurrection of Christ. That's what he came, was on his way to Damascus for. But instead, he's the one that got arrested. And after he got arrested, ladies and gentlemen, by the Lord Jesus on the way there, now he's there in the synagogue telling everybody about the resurrection of Christ himself, because he got saved on the way there, and now he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he is a bold witness. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, while he was witnessing and sharing the gospel in the city of Damascus, do you know that the Jews there in the synagogue turned against him, against Saul, rebelled against him, and was threatening his life? Ladies and gentlemen, so much so that he had to escape the city. But he sure didn't stop, did he? He kept on being a witness, even in the face of persecution. There's not a greater example of bold witnessing than Paul in the New Testament. In the face of stoning, he got back up and kept on witnessing. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was starved. And yet he kept on witnessing. I'm going to tell you why, and then I'm going to quit. Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why. That's the reason why. Now listen. That's the desperate need of the hour in the church and among believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and trying to help us and help us to see what we need, what our real need is. That's to be full of you. So I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts, that we could deal with our flesh and the resistance and yield ourselves, and that you'd operate in us in such a way that you can get us to the point you can fill us with yourself and use us for your glory. God, I pray that you develop in us and do through us and what it is you purpose to. God, I pray that those unsurrendered areas of our lives, we get them all surrendered tonight. Those struggles, that we could get them all laid before you. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we need your help, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.